So we turn now to Matthew 6, if you're not there already. Matthew chapter 6, and we're looking at the Lord's Prayer, the prayer of our Lord. And we're looking particularly at verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. And it's my desire this evening to give you a brief meditation upon the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer. And one of the things that we notice as we consider the Lord's Prayer is that there is a structure to the Lord's Prayer, one that many have likened to the structure of the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue. We're familiar with the fact that the Ten Commandments were written on two tablets, and that these Ten Commandments, within them there is something of a division. The first four commandments relate to our relationship to God, our obligation to God, our duties with respect to God. And the last six deal with our relationship to men and our duties to our fellow man. And in a very similar way, the first three petitions of the Lord's Prayer concern the Lord. They concern His glory. They concern His kingdom. They concern His will. But the last three, in a more direct way, affect us and relate to us. Not as if the first three don't relate to us, but in a more direct way, these are our needs, our cares that we bring before God as His people in the last three petitions. And so in the fourth petition, we actually begin that transition. We begin that transition to the need of believers who are in Jesus Christ. Yet we must remember that the very overarching purpose of the whole prayer is actually set forth in the very first petition in verse 9. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. God's glory is our chief end. Even as we pray all of the subsequent petitions, those are, as it were, means to that great end. The chief end of man, to glorify our great God, that He might receive all due and just honor. And so we're going to proceed in this little meditation, this brief exposition of the fourth petition by asking some questions. We have four questions to ask as we try to unpack some things here and learn some things from the Word of God. We first want to ask, what does this petition teach us about God? The second question we have is, what does this petition teach us about ourselves? And then thirdly, what does this petition teach us to forsake? And then fourthly, what does this petition teach us about prayer? So what does it teach us about God? What does it teach us about ourselves? What does it teach us to forsake? And what does this petition teach us about prayer? So first, what does this petition teach us about God? Well, the first thing this petition teaches us about God is that God has a providence of His governance over the world that is completely absolute. It teaches us God's providence is absolute. That is, there's nothing that falls outside of His oversight and governance. And this follows from the fact that God is our Creator. He is our Maker. He is the Maker of the heavens and the earth and all things. Genesis 1 lays this out for us. Even in the very first verse, in the beginning, the Lord made the heavens and the earth. And as our Creator, He is also our Sustainer and the one who governs all things. Because He is our Maker, He is sovereign over all things. And nothing happens outside of His peculiar foreordination and His providential dispensation. We read in Psalm 103, verse 19, that the Lord has established His throne in the heavens and His kingdom rules over all. And this kingdom for which He rules over all has been called by the Reformed fathers, our fathers in the Reformed faith, God's kingdom of power. That is how God rules His kingdom that extends from shore to shore, that extends across all the world, across all the created order. It is His kingdom of power. And it reaches even to the mundane and the ordinary things of life, even giving to us the daily food that we need, the daily things that we need as creatures. We see this in Psalm 145. Verses 15 through 16. It says, "The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and you satisfy their desires with of every living thing." You satisfy the desires of every living creature. Because God is our creator. He gives us existence and He also sustains our existence. He upholds us by His powerful hand. And out of His bounty and out of the fullness of His great goodness, He provides for us the necessities of life. And that's what's meant by bread. It doesn't mean just our food, but as Godefredus Udemans, or if we were trying to pronounce it more Dutch, Godefredus Udemans put it, he said, bread is a reference to everything necessary to maintain our bodies and well-being, such as clothing, food, health, cheerfulness, and peace. Any Dutch friends out there watching this, you're going to get after me for mispronouncing, but I tried. The second thing, though, that we learn and that this petition teaches us is that God provides for us as our Father in Christ. God provides for His children as they are in Christ. And so we pray for this bread from the hands of our Father, Jesus taught us to pray. So first, God's providence rules over all. He provides for each one of His creatures, but God provides in a peculiar way for us as His children. As our Father, He cares for us in body and soul. He cares for us as whole persons. And we see this from the work of redemption. The Father gave His only begotten Son to ransom us from the fall. And He did this in body and soul. The very resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ points us to God's fatherly care of us in body and soul, because we are united to Jesus Christ in body and soul. And the implication of this, therefore, is that we're to employ not just our souls, but also our bodies in His service. And that's why the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:20 that we are bought with a price, and therefore we are to glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. They belong to God. As Thomas Manton noted, the redeemed have been redeemed to be employed in the service of God. And so that we might serve God with soul and body, God maintains and provides for the cares and needs of both, for His own glory's sake. This petition therefore teaches us that something about God's fatherly heart and His tenderness towards us as His children in Christ, because His provisions for us are in a special and peculiar way as the good gifts given to us as His children. But what does this petition teach us about ourselves as we move on from thinking what this teaches us about God? What does this teach us about ourselves? First, we learn that we are to trust God alone for our every need. We are to trust God alone for our every need. We must place our faith in our Father to fulfill to us those needs we have, to provide for our needs. And so we pray, "Our Father, even give us this, our daily bread." And by this, Jesus was teaching his disciples that we must trust God, not just for the cares of our soul, but even those most basic and fundamental needs for our bodies, or those daily needs, those things that we can so often and so easily take for granted. Those things, too, we must depend upon the good hand of our Father to provide for us. As Thomas Manton noted, we're not to look to secondary causes, but rather we are to look to God. We don't look to the grocery store to provide for us, but we look to God to provide for us even through those means. But our eyes are fixed not at the secondary cause, but at the first and chief cause, namely God Himself. We are to trust Him for all things and at all times. And we see this in verse 34 later on in chapter 6, verse 34. It says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for this day is its own trouble. We don't need to worry when we entrust our cares to God. Whether we're facing difficulties, financial setbacks, loss of work, a season of poor health, undetermined circumstances, things we're still waiting on to find out the outcome and the end of. We think about even this present virus and the way in which it's wreaked havoc and caused great disturbance in many places. And so even with these basic needs and cares, we must look to our good God and place our trust in Him. But the second thing that we learn is that we are to be content. And so we pray to our Father, give us this day our daily bread. Give to us that which we need to sustain us for today. Solomon teaches us this lesson in his great wisdom in Proverbs 30, verse 8. He says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me. Or as the ESV helpfully translates that, feed me with the food that is needed for me. Give me that which I need, O Lord, for today, and may I be content with your supply. We were just looking at that last week from Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. And then in verse 19, Paul says in Philippians 4, 19, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And we are to content ourselves with the good portion that God gives us in his providence. The third thing we're to learn from this about ourselves is that we are to be thankful. We are to be those who give God thanks. Paul instructs us in Ephesians 5:20 that we are to give thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are to recognize who provides for our cares and needs and to be grateful and thankful. And even if God were to give us little, we're not to look at the little we're given and think to ourselves that God has somehow kept back from us something that He owes us or something that we're due. But rather, we ought to see the things that we receive as the good things He gives to us that are needful. And we're to, with a heart purified by grace and filled with the Holy Spirit, we are to rejoice and with heartfelt joy and thanks render to Him His due. Because if we have even our basic needs, even if we are given but little in life, we are given far more than we deserve. And so we give God thanks because He meets our needs and cares for His children. But the fourth thing we are to learn is that we are to be mindful of the needs of others. We don't simply pray, Lord, give me today my bread. But, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Now, this doesn't mean that the things that God gives us are not actually given to us. This isn't the Bernie Sanders prayer, but the Lord's prayer. The things that God gives to you, He gives to you to enjoy. But we are to be mindful of the needs of others. We aren't to be so overwhelmed and consumed with our own needs that we neglect the needs that are about us or around us in the body of Christ Jesus. And so Paul instructs us again in Ephesians 4, verse 28, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his own hands what is good, that he may have something to give to one who is in need. This is something that Jesus is teaching us even here when we pray, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Yes, Lord, you give these good gifts to me to enjoy, but you also give them to me so that I might give also to others who are in need. And this reminds us of the importance of giving, giving with a cheerful heart. This is what pleases the Lord when we give our time, when we give our energy, when we give ourselves to one another, when we give of our resources to one another. But we also are instructed in some sense here, giving us a reminder of the high calling of the diaconal ministry that cares for the physical needs of the saints. Because as the deacons in the church care for the physical needs of the saints, of the widow and the shut-in, and those who are sick, or those who are destitute and in need, we recognize that this ministry is a ministry appointed by Jesus Christ to exercise or to manifest the fatherly care of God towards His children, and the graciousness of the heart of Christ towards the physical needs and cares of His people and those who are in His kingdom. But what does this petition teach us to forsake? What does this petition teach us to forsake? Well, the first thing we are taught to forsake is doubt and unbelief. Doubt and unbelief. You'll remember that the people of Israel, the children of Israel, were tested in the wilderness period. And you'll remember that in Exodus 16, God gave them manna. And He gave them a daily portion. They were only to take what they needed for today. They weren't to hoard their resources. They weren't to lay them up for future days, because God wanted to teach them to trust Him, to depend upon Him. And so He instructed them in this way, but we are told that the people were guilty of unbelief. They would not trust God to provide for them day to day. And so the first thing we're taught by this petition, give us this day our daily bread, is that we are to forsake unbelief. We are to forsake doubtful thoughts. We are not to give in to the thoughts and fears and pressures of the moment that cause us to worry about the future. God will take care of the future. You just focus upon God's good provision and care of you for today. That's what we're taught, to forsake doubt and unbelief and to place our trust and confidence in our good God who always proves faithful. Has God ever let you down as a believer in Jesus Christ? Has He ever been false to His word or not kept His promises? He never has, for God cannot lie. So therefore, why do we worry ourselves, burden ourselves with unbelief and doubting thoughts? Oh, cast them away, dear Christian, and look to your God who loves you and who looks upon you with a pitiful eye as a father and who promises to provide for your needs. Did the Lord Jesus teach you to pray this way so that He wouldn't provide for you? Did He say, pray this way, give us this day our daily bread, because I have no intent on giving you your daily bread? It was precisely because He intends to fulfill His word and purpose. According to His will, of course. And according to His promise, and according to His word, and according to His larger purposes He has for us in life. You remember, He works all things unto our salvation. That is the great end. And so we are taught here to forsake doubt and unbelief. The second thing we are called to forsake is discontentment and covetousness. Discontentment and covetousness. Our hearts are prone to covet. Our hearts are prone to never be satisfied with the things we have, but continually be looking upon what others have. We look to the right or to the left of our neighbors. We look to the Joneses. We see what they have and we covet. We long for the days where we will be able to have and enjoy the things that others have. This is so characteristic of our culture. This is so characteristic of American society. We live in such a land of abundance, and yet we never seem to have our fill. We never are satisfied. Our eye is always looking to the next gadget. Our eye is always looking to the next vehicle, the next phone, the new wardrobe. Our hearts are perpetually crying out, more, more, more. Proverbs 27:20 says, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of a man are never satisfied. And don't we know that experientially, dear brothers and sisters and friends? Don't we know that experientially within our own heart, that wrestling for contentment is not easy? Because we're prone to be covetous. But God teaches us here in this petition to forsake discontentment, to forsake a covetous heart and spirit, and to be grateful, thankful for what He gives us, and to enjoy Him in and through the things He gives. The third thing we're taught to forsake is anxiety and worry. Much like what we were studying earlier this morning, the Lord Jesus in this discourse in verse 25 will say to us, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body and what you'll put on. The birds of the heavens are fed. The grass of the earth is clothed. And aren't you more to your Father than birds and grass? Has God sent His Son for birds and grass? No. He sent His Son for you. And will He not also, for you who He gave His own Son to shed His blood, will He not also give you all things? Isn't that the way that the Apostle Paul reasons in Romans chapter 8, verse 28? Isn't that the way he reasons in that section in Romans 8? That if God has given us His Son, will He not also with Him freely give to us all things? Maybe it's because of a lack of a sense of our satisfaction in Christ, our forgiveness of sins in Christ, the wholeness, the completeness that we have in Christ, that causes us to be worrisome and fretful about temporal and physical things. Because we don't prize Christ as we ought. And knowing that we're accepted in the Beloved One. Knowing that our Father loves us and puts His arms around us and embraces us. And says, don't worry, my child. I've given you my Son. I've given you my gospel promises to sustain you, to keep you. And I've even promised you to provide for your temporal needs so long as it is my will and purpose for you on this pilgrimage towards heaven in the celestial kingdom. And so we're taught here to forsake our worry, forsake our anxiety about life's cares, and refocus our eyes upon our loving Father in Christ. Well, lastly, There are things that we are to learn about prayer, things that we ought to be praying, things that this prayer spurs us on to further prayer. And now that we are in this lockdown mode, in a stay-at-home, we have maybe more time for prayer. Prayer as individuals in our closets. Prayer as families together. So here are some things that maybe we learn from this portion of Scripture that will guide us in our prayers. And I have for you six things. Six things that we're taught in this petition, this fourth petition, that will aid us in our prayers, direct us in our prayers. First, we ought to pray for an increase in gratitude. We need, so desperately need, an increase in gratefulness and thankfulness. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks. In everything give thanks. In good times and adverse times, in abounding times and abased times, and times of plenty and times of want, and times of suffering and times of peace, and times of prosperity and times of adversity. In all things we are to give thanks. Give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. It is God's good pleasure that we be thankful, that we be grateful in every circumstance of life. And we are enabled to do this by the transforming work of the Holy Spirit within us. And so we need to pray that God would give us more of the Spirit so that we might have an increase in gratitude, that we might prize more of Christ, that we might prize our Heavenly Father, that we might prize the gift of His indwelling Spirit, that we might prize that He's promised us all our needs and cares to be met. He will give us all things needful. Second thing that we are to pray is that God would be glorified in the least of things. That God would be glorified in the greatest of things, but also that God would be glorified in the least of things. That God would receive all glory in everything. And we need to be intentional about this when we wake up, when we go about our day, when we drive to work, or when we prepare the meal for our children, when we teach them at home, or when we send them to school, when we gather together as families for worship, or whether we're watching movies or whatever we're doing. In all things, we are to seek the glory of God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or whether you drink, oh, Father, I'm praying, provide for my daily bread. But even as you provide for my daily bread, Lord, I pray that you would receive the glory, that I would ascribe to you the glory and honor that you're due as the one who's provided these things for our home and for me. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. We're not only to glorify God in our conduct. We are not only to glorify God in the disposition that we carry in large cares and large matters, but also in small, seemingly insignificant, mundane, ordinary matters of life. And how do we glorify God in those mundane things? We do so by enjoying God, prizing God, ascribing to Him as the chief cause of the things we have and experience and enjoy. And as we enjoy them, we are tasting something of the sweetness, the greatness, the goodness, the power, the might of the Lord. And as we enjoy those things, we ascribe unto God all praise and recognition. The third thing we're to pray is that our faith would be strengthened. Oh, how we need an increase of faith an increase of reliance and trust and dependence upon the Lord. We need to bring ourselves to our knees and come before God and say, Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. I believe it was Martin Luther who said, throughout the whole of our lives, even as believers, we are partially unbelievers. Isn't that the case? Full of fear, worry, doubt, all these things that are vicious to faith and attack our faith, diminish our faith, tear down our faith. And so we need to go to the Holy Spirit. We need to go to God in prayer and ask for an increase in our faith so that we might trust our God for everything, for the eternal matters of our soul and for the temporal matters of our lives. Fourthly, we need to pray that God would grant us contentment. That God would grant us contentment. That we would not have a heart entangled with the spirit of this age. That we would not be worldlings. That we would not be discontent and dissatisfied with God's provision. But rather that we would pray that by grace we would be enabled to submit our will to God, even if His dispensation towards us is to provide for those basic necessities and not beyond for the present moment. We need to be content with our portion, even if our portion is small for the moment. We are taught not only to be content, but we are taught to use all the good gifts God gives us with moderation, not given to excess, not given to any extremes. And so we pray, Lord, give us a contented heart and give us, Lord, a moderation of our appetites, our bodily appetites, so that we would not be lustful for more. Fifthly, we are to pray that God would give us an increase in humility. That God would give us an increase in humility, because often when we do have an abundance, and sometimes we don't even need an abundance, we're so proud that we'll boast in ourselves even if we have a little. Well, at least a little I have, I provided for myself. But whether we have little or whether we have much, we are to humble ourselves, to recognize that it is God who gives to us the things that we have, that all that we are and all that we have come from God and are not given to us on the basis of some innate goodness within us, but they are given to us as the gifts of God's grace and mercy. You know, when we fell in Adam, we forfeited our right to food and raiment. We forfeited our right to even those daily needs and cares. We deserve only thorns and thistles. We deserve only briars. We deserve the difficulties that we face, the hardships that we face. It's an amazing thing that anything is given to us from the sweat of our brow. God gives it to us as a good gift of His grace and mercy. And this ought to humble us. We ought to be lowly of heart, meek and humble in spirit, knowing that everything we have, our homes, our wives, our children, the things that God has given us, our food, our physical abilities to a greater or lesser degree, all these things, health, He gives to us in His mercy. He gives to us in His grace. And sixthly and lastly, we ought to pray for and to be mindful of the temporal needs of the saints. We are to pray for and be mindful of even the temporal needs of the saints. It is a good thing that we pray for the spiritual well-being of the church. And that really should be our chief prayer. The things Thomas Manton, commenting in his exposition of this passage, says that the thing that is most pleasing to God are prayers that are offered for spiritual matters. And I believe he is right. That ought to be our chief concern, the spiritual well-being of our brothers and sisters. But it is also right and good to pray for the physical needs of God's people. And that's an expression of something we do. The love of Christ is expressed in gathering together as a corporate body. Now, I know that we're the scattered church and not the gathered church at the moment. Think of the book of James. He writes to a scattered congregation. That's us for the moment. But Lord willing, God will bring us back sooner than later to be able to gather in this place for prayer. And will you gather with us for corporate prayer, out of an expression of love to your brother, out of an expression of love to your sister in Christ, that we give ourselves together, our time, our energy, our efforts to labor in prayer, that God's blessing be upon the church, that the blessing of God be upon the gospel to advance. This is a mark of the early church. And it ought to be a mark of this church. It ought to be a mark of every true church, a gathered church that prays. Acts 2:42, we read, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers." They devoted themselves to prayer. But even in this time when we're not able to gather together, we still, brothers and sisters, we still have the opportunity, the privilege to pray for one another, to pray for our daily bread, to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ, to do so as individuals, to do so as families. I would encourage you at this time to incorporate these things even into family worship, to pray for the needs of the people of God here. We can do this by prayer, being mindful of the needs of the saints. But we can do this also by email and by telephone, or by Skype, or some other means, electronic means. We can reach out to others. This is a perfect time to reach out to others within the congregation, knowing that there are many needs among the people of God. And reaching out to express our love, to express our appreciation, to express our prayers for them. It's a time to help support one another and to help meet the needs of the saints as God enables us. And we do pray that God would be glorified as we pray for one another, as we care for one another. Is this not what we're instructed to do? Is this not what our Lord Jesus said would be a mark of the church? In John chapter 13, verse 35, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." And to pray for our daily bread is an expression of our bond as the fellow laborers and fellow disciples and fellow brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so I pray that this would have been of some use to you and benefit to you, even though we are not able to gather together, to take a few moments to meditate on the fourth petition. And with that, we'll end. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, our gracious God and Father in heaven, would you teach your people what it is to pray? Our daily bread, O Father, we ask. Give us this day our daily bread. Would you teach us to pray this with knowledge? Would you help us to pray this not only for ourselves and those close to us, but those in the congregation and those in our extended families and those who are our brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the world? Lord, we pray that you would provide for your people and prove your mercy, your grace, your love, your kindness to us afresh. Oh Lord, bless the rest of this Lord's Day. Help us to continue in this day as we meditate upon the things of God, examining our hearts, bringing the truth of Scripture before us. Oh Lord, feed us with your word and truth. Grant to us your Holy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.